If you have a Bible this morning, would you find the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5? And we're going to begin at the beginning this morning. We're going to read a few verses from Matthew 5, the beginning of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And He is presenting to you and me our greatest need this morning. And your greatest need this morning is not lunch. It is righteousness. A righteousness that only God can give you. And Jesus brings us to the crossroads of authentic conversion. And He says in Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed, supremely happy, the word means, are the poor in spirit. For theirs, in the Greek language says, theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who've been meeked, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then look with me to the close of that sermon in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Would you turn down my monitor a little bit up there, brother? Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus brings us to the invitation, His invitation. And He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are, notice that word, many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And notice verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, there's that word again, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has basically been saying, who will you live for 7 days a week? Will you live to please yourself or will you live to please Him? What will you live for 7 days a week? Will you live for the things of this world or will you live for the things of God? Who will you listen to 7 days a week? Will you listen to the world system and your own flesh and the enemy of your soul, or will you listen to the Word of God so that you have a heart and passion to do the will of God? That's what He's saying throughout that sermon. And He closes it by asking this question, what gate have you entered? What road are you walking on? What crowd are you walking with, which determines your eternal destination? And He says, there's only two gates. There are only two roads, the narrow road and the broad road. There are only two crowds, the few and the many. And there are only two destinations, eternal heaven and eternal hell. Now, the alarming thing in these verses is that Jesus is not contrasting professing Christians with people who don't profess to know Jesus. He's not contrasting church people with unchurched people. He's not contrasting religious people with irreligious people. He's not contrasting Christians with Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus. No, did you notice what He's doing? He's contrasting the true conversion of the narrow gate, which is difficult and rare. He's contrasting that with the phony conversion of the wide gate, which is populated by the many. And if you understand what Jesus is saying this morning, he's saying that the vast majority of those who profess to know him have actually entered the wide gate of counterfeit conversion. They're walking on the broad road of religious deception, and their end is to cry out, "But Lord, Lord, we did this and that and this in your name." And he says, to many, the word is vast majority in the Greek, "I never knew you." And he's saying there is only a few out of that crowd who have truly entered the narrow gate of authentic conversion. They're walking on the narrow road of an intimate, personal love, life-transforming relationship with Jesus, and the end of that crowd is heaven, you see. The Lord's contrasting the true conversion of the few with the phony conversion of the many. Now, to understand the contrast, you have to understand the context. If the Lord Jesus came to Demopolis, Alabama this morning to preach this message, he would not be preaching to the man sitting at home reading the newspaper or working in the yard. He's not speaking to the lady who's already headed to the shopping center. He's not speaking to the person who's waiting for their favorite sports event, or they've gone fishing, or they're hunting, or they're waiting for the race car race to come on television, or they've gone on a picnic. He's not speaking to the person who is hungover from drugs or alcohol from last night. He's speaking to the person who's sitting on the pew this morning. They have a religious background. They have a religious affiliation. They've had a religious experience. Their name is on the church roll. Maybe they're only Sunday morning attenders. Maybe they're very active and busily involved. Maybe they give an appearance of human morality and respectability. But the tragedy is, Jesus says, the vast majority of that crowd are absolutely deceived. Some are self-deceived. And when you're self-deceived, you don't know it unless God reveals it to you. Some have been deceived by false teachers who are watering down the gospel terms, the message, and they're doing nothing but populating the broad road. But ultimately, they've been deceived by Satan himself. You see, Satan is the father of lies. He's the master counterfeiter, and he's too clever to put over the wide gate of counterfeit conversion that this is the road to forgiveness and peace and joy and heaven. He's too smart for that. He's too smart to put over the wide gate that this is the gate to destruction and hell. No, he puts over the wide gate, this is the gate to heaven and peace and joy, but it's a phony. Why would he do that? Because he'd love to keep millions of Baptists on the broad road all the time thinking they're on the narrow road. I've been overseas now after that first trip with Alan. It's close to 90 times. And most of those trips, I didn't have to get any vaccinations. But to go to Mozambique and India, I had to get shots, vaccinations. And that healthcare worker was giving me just enough of each of those diseases to keep me from getting the real thing. You see, that's the problem with a lot of church folks. They have just enough religion to keep them from getting the real thing. I want to challenge you to do something this morning. Everyone in this room, I want to challenge you to examine yourself. To see whether you're in the faith, in Christ, except you be counterfeit, reprobate, disqualified. And I want to speak to you this morning about seven of Satan's subtle deceptions concerning that wide gate of counterfeit conversion. And I pray that God would speak to every single person in the balcony and on the floor and in the choir this morning, and none of us would leave here on that broad road of religious deception today. First, I want to speak to you about the subtle deception of a false religious experience. Now, Brother Ed, what do you mean by a false religious experience? I mean any type of religious experience that does not unite you with the life-transforming life of Jesus Christ. A child has an experience in Vacation Bible School. a teenager has an experience in youth camp or a Saturday night meeting. An adult has an experience in a church meeting or watching Billy Graham on crusade, or someone witnesses one-on-one to a person and they have a religious experience. Listen, those are wonderful things if they're symptoms of a life-transforming encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But any one of those things can also be nothing more than a false religious experience. You see, if your religious experience did not make you a new creation in Christ, so that all old things passed away and all things become new, if your religious experience didn't result in that, you had a false religious experience. If your religious experience has not resulted in Jesus Christ becoming the supreme love of your life and the King of your life, you may have had a false religious experience. If your religious experience did not give you a new heart so that you have had a transformed disposition of character, a changed direction of your life, so that now the passion and desire of your heart is to do the will of God as you are discovering it in the Word of God, you had a false religious experience. If your religious experience has not given you a desire deep within you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus, you may have had a false religious experience. You say, well, Ed, what happens when a man, a woman, even sometimes a young person has an authentic encounter with Jesus? Jesus says they become a new creation. God gives them a new heart. He takes away their stony heart. He gives them a new life. They become a partaker of the divine nature. And God so changes them in their character, in the direction of their life, that the desire of their heart is to submit their life to Jesus. Jesus becomes the chief object of their devotion. Jesus becomes the chief source of their delight, because in genuine conversion, there's a two-way commitment that takes place. Not only do I commit what I know of myself to Jesus, but listen, Jesus commits Himself to me. You see, that's the issue this morning. How are we sitting here on Sunday morning dressed up in church while most people didn't bother to show up, and we're saying we've committed our life to Jesus? That's not the issue. The issue is, has Jesus committed His life to you? That's the issue. John 2:23 says many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles He did, but listen, Jesus did not commit Himself to them. That's the issue. There's a two-way commitment that takes place, and when that happens, you see, in that person's life, they have a new heart. They have a desire to worship the Lord, follow the Lord, obey the Lord, serve the Lord. They don't do that perfectly, but they do it purposefully. They don't submit to Him in the perfection of their life, but they have a desire to submit to Him in the direction of their life. I'm saying that many people are tragically relying on some past time of decision, and it's been nothing but a false religious experience. Well, Brother Ed, I know I'm saved because I remember when I repeated the sinner's prayer. Would you like to find somebody repeating a sinner's prayer in the Bible? Would you find that verse for me? Have you ever noticed Jesus never led anyone in a sinner's prayer? Have you ever noticed that the apostles never led anyone in a sinner's prayer? Now, friends, if you get saved, you'll pray. You'll cry out to the Lord in prayer, but listen, repeating a prayer never saved anybody. You're not saved by a prayer. You're saved by a person. And so many people have gone through a little plan. They've repeated a prayer. They've walked an aisle. They've raised a hand. They've signed a card. They've joined the church. They've had an experience. But there's no ongoing evidence that they've truly entered the narrow gate. Well, Brother Ed, I remember when I went forward in the church service. Friends, you can do somersaults up and down these aisles. It's not going to save you unless you repent and savingly believe on the Lord. You say, what do you know about a false religious experience? That my own wife had one. She was raised in a Baptist church about this size. And when she was 12 years old, she heard a message about heaven and hell. She didn't want to go to hell. Anybody here want to go to hell? Only Charles Manson wants to go to hell, and he's crazy. She didn't want to go to hell. She came down the aisle squalling and bawling. She repeated the sinner's prayer. The pastor pronounced her saved. Everybody applauded. Next week she got baptized, but she did not enter the narrow gate. She did not come to Jesus on His terms. And from age 12 to 24, she was living relying on a false religious experience. But at 24 years old, she came to the end of herself. She entered that narrow gate, friends, of genuine conversion. And then I was living with a different woman. A new creation in Christ. So many people have had a false religious experience and they're still on the broad road. But there's a second subtle deception on this wide gate of counterfeit conversion. It is the deception of church membership without Bible conversion. How many times have I witnessed to a person and I'll say, do you know you've entered the narrow gate? Do you know you're on the narrow road? And they say, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I joined the church when I was 10. Friend, you can join every church in Alabama and bust hell wide open. Now, every born-again, authentic disciple of Jesus ought to be an active, involved member of a Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered, Bible-preaching church where you can have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, where you can be under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, where you can have accountability to other brothers and sisters in Christ. But friends, Fairhaven Baptist Church didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And if we knew how many people were sitting here this morning who have joined the church, they are members of the church, maybe they're just Sunday morning attenders, maybe they're involved, and if we knew how many of those people, even this morning, are on the broad road, every one of us would be absolutely shocked, friends. I was preaching in Louisiana. And on Monday afternoon, a man in his 50s came. He wanted to meet with me. His name was Pete. And as we began to talk together, God had just shattered his soul. He had been under conviction all night long that he was lost. And about an hour later, Brother Pete became a converted follower of Jesus. He cried out to the Lord to have mercy on his soul. The Lord took him through the narrow gate. He's a Baptist preacher now. But Pete, at that time, was the chairman of deacons. He said, Brother Ed, I had a 7-year-old experience. I joined the church. I've been a deacon in this church. I'm the chairman of deacons. But God showed me I was on the broad road. We were rejoicing in what God had done in Pete's life. And the next morning here at this church meeting, early in the morning, I was at a football field just walking around praying. That's how I pray usually, walking. And the pastor, Donald Rudd, pulled up in his van and he came running over to me. And I thought, boy, the Lord's at work. Something's going on. I said, Brother Donald, what is it? Who is it? He said, it's me. He said, I've been up all night long. He said, Brother Ed, I was raised in the Baptist church. I made a profession of faith as a child. I have a seminary degree from Southwestern Seminary. But this morning, I entered the narrow gate of authentic conversion. Oh, friends, you can be a member of a church. You can have a position in that church. What does Jesus say? Many will say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. He says, I never knew you. Oh, but there is a third subtle deception. I pray you're taking the exam this morning. It is this subtle deception. Listen, is the deception of baptism without Bible repentance. The Bible says to His friends, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I grew up in a church that baptizes babies. That's what I grew up in, a religion that baptizes babies. You know what happens when you baptize a baby? You get a wet baby. That's what you get. Now, the Bible says, repent. You see yourself lost, bankrupt, destitute. God plants in you a godly sorrow, producing repentance, leading to salvation. Your will is broken and meek to King Jesus. You have a hunger and thirst to get right with God, and you're willing to repent of your sin, turn from your way, turn from your idols, turn from any sin. And every sin the Lord Jesus places His finger on, that's repentance, you see. Version, and then there's believers' baptism. Well, we have almost 17 million that are alive today that have gone through a Southern Baptist baptistry, but you can only find a little over 5 million members on Sunday morning. By Sunday night, less than 2 million of that almost 17 million would even bother to come back to a Sunday evening service, when the Bible says, here's how we know we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, because we have a supernatural, sacrificial servant love for other brothers and sisters. These people claim to know the Lord, but they don't even bother to come back to a Sunday evening service. And then what percentage of that less than 2 million of the 17 million are truly giving the fruits of repentance? Oh, friends, we have neglected the reality that there must be Bible repentance before there is believers' baptism. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will eternally perish. The Bible said God commands all men, all women, all young people everywhere except in Demopolis, Alabama, to repent. No. Without Bible repentance, there's no conversion. And without conversion, there's no salvation. And the person who's never experienced Bible repentance, they go into the baptistry, a dry sinner, and they come out a wet sinner. Still on the broad road. I was preaching in Georgia recently, and it was the wife of the Baptist camp director of that whole area there. She came on a Tuesday night and said, I was baptized as a child, but this week I entered the straight gate of genuine conversion. And she came for believers' baptism, you see. You see, when baptism is real, when it's genuine, it's sort of like this wedding ring. This wedding ring testifies to you. I have said I do to Diane Lacey. She has said I do to me. We've committed our lives to each other for better, for worse, for sickness and health, for richer, for poor. We've committed our lives to each other. Well, Bible baptism is a person testifying, I've committed my life to Jesus. Jesus has committed His life to me for better, for worse, for sickness and health, rich or poor. I've given Him my life. He's given me His life. Tragedy is, there's millions of Baptists who are wearing the wedding ring, but there's absolutely no ongoing evidence that they've ever been married to Jesus. Well, you say, Brother Ed, I was baptized in a river. Well, you can be baptized in so many rivers, the tadpoles know your Social Security number. But you must enter the straight gate. There may be somebody here this morning. You were baptized earlier in life, but later on you truly entered the narrow gate. You truly experienced repentance and saving faith. All you did was get wet back there. You need to come to this precious shepherd and say, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. baptism without Bible repentance. Oh, but there's a fourth, subtle deception. Oh, Satan is so clever. He's the master counterfeiter. He's the father of lies. And another one of his subtle deceptions on this wide gate is the subtle deception of human morality without God's righteousness. Oh, Brother Ed, I'd agree with you there's a hell. I know there's a place called hell, and that's where these terrorists are going. You know, those 19 men who crashed those planes a few years ago, that's where they are. They're in hell. Osama bin Laden, these murderers, these child molesters, that's where they're going. They're going to hell. But, Brother Ed, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. I try to be a good neighbor. I try to be a patriotic American citizen. I try to treat people the way I want to be treated. There may be a hell, but God doesn't send good moral Americans to hell. Friends, hell is going to be overflowing with good moral patriotic Americans who never saw their life compared to the right standard. You know what Satan does to our minds? He entices us to compare our lives by the wrong standard, by a human standard instead of a holy standard. He entices us to compare our lives with other people instead of the holy God of the universe. Now, when I left the road playing drums and was married, I played in New Orleans, played on Bourbon Street quite a bit, playing the drums and jazz and rock and different kinds of music. You know, I could take a bum off of Bourbon Street this morning, and he's been laying there in the gutter all night. He's filthy. He's stinking. And I could stand him up here, Brother Allen, and you could pull out your digital camera. And as ugly as I am compared to him, I'd look pretty good. But he's not the standard. God is the standard. The pure holiness and righteousness of God is the standard. Have you ever seen your life in light of that standard? Have you ever seen yourself having broken the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, and compared your life to the perfect righteousness of Jesus, the pure holiness of God, so that you saw yourself bankrupt in spirit? So that you experienced what the Bible calls a holy mourning over your sinfulness? So that you hungered and thirsted after a righteousness that you did not have and you desperately needed? I mentioned to the young people last night that God's requirement for escaping His wrath in hell and entering into His presence in heaven is perfect righteousness. Nobody's going to escape God's judgment in hell and enter into God's presence in heaven unless they have a perfect righteousness. But that presents a great problem to the most moral person in the balcony this morning, because the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. And the best of your morality is filthy rags in God's presence. It is totally worthless and useless in God's presence. It was about 2 years ago that on Friday mornings, I thought I was discipling a young youth minister. His name was Jonathan. Brilliant young man. And he's a youth minister at Lafitte Baptist Church. And we were going through an evangelism study that I have. And right in the middle of that study, one morning, Jonathan just broke before me. And I said, "Jonathan, what's wrong?" He said, "Brother Ed, I am lost. And God has been showing me all this week that I have spent my whole life trying to establish my own righteousness. And God planted in him a poverty of spirit that day. God planted in him a holy mourning. I watched God break his will. God planted in Jonathan a hunger and a thirst for a righteousness he began to realize he didn't have, and he desperately needed to enter into God's presence, a perfect righteousness. I sent him home with a video of this message this morning. And 3 hours later, he called me and said, "Brother Ed, I have entered the narrow gate of genuine conversion." All through his young life, in his early 20s, he'd been trusting in his own morality, his own righteousness. "Well, Brother Ed, I don't believe what you say. I think my morality is good enough." Well, it's good enough to keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. You must enter the narrow gates. But there is a fifth subtle deception. Oh, notice it with me. Now, you're going to have to listen a little bit faster if we're going to get through this message. Notice there's a fifth subtle deception. It is the deception of religious activity without a relationship with Jesus. Did you see it in verse 22? "Many will say to me in that day," that's that same many who entered the wide gate of counterfeit conversion, "many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders?'" The word means wonderful works in your name. You know, Jesus says there are many people who think they're converted just because they go to church services and hear sermons and sing songs and hear Sunday school lessons. There are many people who think they're converted because they're involved in religious activity. But what kind of religious activity can you be involved in and still be on the broad road? Well, this is Jesus speaking. It's not Ed speaking. It's Jesus speaking. What kind of activity could you be involved in and still be on the broad road? Well, he says we prophesied. It means we delivered spiritual messages in your name. It was Andalusia, Alabama, and the meeting was supposed to be like this, Sunday to Wednesday, but God came. Oh, it's wonderful when God comes. And it was 11 days later before we had the peace to stop that meeting. And there was a man gloriously converted. He was 63 years old. His name was Melvin Kilpatrick. He came under conviction on Sunday morning. He was under conviction all day Sunday, all day Monday. And in his shower on Tuesday afternoon, he entered the narrow gate. The next Sunday, that meeting was still going, and he shared his testimony before the whole church. 1 year after his new birth, he called me on the very day he entered the narrow gate, and he said, "Brother Ed, it is real. I know him now. He's my king. I have peace with God." Brother Melvin was a Baptist preacher for 47 years. He pastored 10 different churches, all lost and on the broad road. We delivered spiritual messages in your name. We cast out demons in your name. So did Judas. Did Judas go to heaven? No, Judas went to hell. We did many wonderful works. We were up to our eyeballs in religious activity in your name. But the issue is not religious activity. The issue is an intimate, personal, love, life-transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These people profess Jesus. They proclaim Jesus. They perform spiritual warfare. They produce many wonderful works. And Jesus said to them, "I never knew you." And we've got millions of Baptists who do nothing but show up and warm a pew on a Sunday morning, and you don't see them for another week, and they think all is well with God. Where does this message leave you this morning? Does this disturb you at all? That Jesus says the vast majority of those who profess His name are on the broad road. The sixth subtle deception is the deception of sincerity. What do you mean, brother, at all? I've heard some narrow-minded preachers in my life, but you're about the most narrow-minded I've ever heard. Haven't you heard, Brother Ed, of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man? It doesn't matter what you believe. Just as long as you're sincere, there are many roads to God. Didn't you watch TV on Brother Ed on 9/11 when President Bush and Billy Graham were standing there with the Jewish guy and the Hindu guy and the Muslim guy and the Catholic priest? Don't you understand? This is 2005, Brother Ed. There's many roads to God. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Friends, you can be sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a person. But the end is destruction. It's not enough to be sincere. You've got to be on the right road. And then there's a seventh subtle deception. This is Satan, you see, in all of his counterfeits and lies because he wants to steal your eternal soul. He wants to blind you and to steal your soul. And that seventh and final subtle deception is the deception of rededication without regeneration. Would somebody find that word for me in the Bible, rededication? We concocted it about 80 years ago. Now, if a person's truly on the narrow road, they've been born from above, they've come to Jesus on His terms, and they're walking along that narrow road, and they give place to the world or the flesh or the devil, the Holy Spirit convicts them over that sin. He is grieved or quenched. Maybe if necessary, the Father has to spank that person, correct them, and they repent and they go on down that road. That's wonderful. But you know what a lot of folks do? They've never been born from above to begin with. They've never truly entered the narrow gate to begin with. But they'll get stirred up emotionally and they'll come down an aisle on a meeting like this and they'll rededicate a life that has never been dedicated to begin with. You can't rededicate something that's never been dedicated. A person like that, they're not rededicating anything. You know what they're doing? They're redecorating the same old flesh. You see, the tragedy is you can believe any of these deceptions and still be on the broad road. You can have any of these experiences without authentic conversion. You can have any of these experiences without experiencing a personal spiritual bankruptcy so that you see your life as a living offense to the holiness of God and you see yourself as a sinner and nothing but a sinner. So God produces in you what the Bible calls a broken and contrite heart because you see yourself in poverty of spirit. God plants a holy mourning in you. You can have any of these experiences without ever having your will meet to the kingship of Jesus. So you're willing to come under guided control of a new Lord, a new King, a new Master. You can have any of these experiences without experiencing a hunger and a thirst, an insatiable appetite for a righteousness you begin to realize you do not have and you desperately need to escape God's wrath in hell and enter into God's presence in heaven. You need a perfect righteousness. But you can have any of these experiences, you see, of the wide gate of counterfeit conversion without experiencing what I'm talking about. Friends, when you experience the deception, you're still on the broad road. And what's the evidence this morning that there are men, women, young people on this floor, in the balcony, possibly even up on this platform, that are still on the broad road? What's the evidence? Here's the evidence. Jesus Christ has never been the supreme love of your life. You are, or somebody else is. Jesus Christ has never been the focal point of your life. You don't really have a passion in your heart to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You don't have a hunger and thirst in your heart to read this book and study this book, and a passion to submit your life to the will of God as you're daily discovering it in the Word of God. You've never seen your affections set on Jesus and the things of Jesus, and less on the trinkets and the amusement and the junk of this world. The supernatural love of God for you has never been shed abroad in your heart, inspiring you to be a channel of that love to other brothers and sisters in Christ, and a messenger of that love to a lost and dying world. Jesus has never been the centerpiece, the focal point of your life. Why? Because you've tried to tap Jesus onto your life. But Jesus has never been your life. You've tried to come to Jesus on your terms. But you've never come on His terms. And that person that I've just described, they have met a Jesus of their own imagination, or some preacher's watered-down concoction, and not the Jesus of these verses. The crowd on that road, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what Jesus says. He says many are on that road. Because many want forgiveness without repentance. Many want salvation without a new king, a new boss. They want heaven, they just don't want the King of heaven to be the king of their life. And the destination of that crowd, oppressions, friends, Jesus says the destination of that crowd is eternal destruction. One day the Master will shut the door in Luke 13. And many will stand outside knocking, saying, Master, open unto us, open unto us. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what they're going to say? Oh, we knew you, Master. We sat under your teaching. We saw your miracles. And He will say to them, I never knew you. I never committed myself to you. You see, this morning, true disciples and the deceived can sit here together. This morning, children of light, children of darkness can sit here together. This morning, saints and sinners can sit here together. But one day, the Master will shut the door. And no longer will sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous that day. The end of that crowd is eternal destruction. But I got good news this morning. Jesus didn't stop there. He said, listen, there's a choice to make. Did you hear Him? Enter in. There's an urgency in that word. Enter in. He says in Luke 13, agonize, strive to enter in. You know, many young people and adults, they finally see, you know, I've believed one of those subtle deceptions. I'm not through the narrow gate. I'm not on the narrow road. I'm on the broad road. They finally see it and they say, I'll enter in tomorrow. Next Sunday. Next year. Well, when I get older. Friends, tomorrow is the day in the calendar of a fool. Hell is full of people who said, I'll come to Jesus on His terms tomorrow.
There is a choice to make, and it is today. But not only that, we don't hear this much in the Bible Belt. There's a cost to count. The gate is narrow. It means confined and restricted. It's very narrow. It's like a turnstile in a baseball game or a football game. Ever tried to carry baggage through a turnstile? Doesn't work, does it? You can't carry baggage through the narrow gate. If you're going to enter the narrow gate, you must come on Jesus' terms. How many have come to Jesus on their own terms and they've walked away in religious deception? But Jesus says you must come on my terms. And what are his terms? We close with these terms: repentance. Without repentance, there's no conversion. Without conversion, there's no salvation. The Bible says, repent and be converted so your sins will be blotted out. The Bible says, repent for the remission of sins. What is that repentance? It means you've been living for yourself, living your way, going astray from God. And God plants what the Bible calls conviction in you so that you see you've been living your way. You've been living for yourself. You are a sinner and nothing but a sinner in His presence. And God takes that conviction and He takes it to what the Bible calls contrition. He breaks your heart because you see you've been the king of your life. You've been living for yourself. You've been going your way and you deserve nothing but the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And God gives you a godly sorrow, a holy mourning in your soul. And friends, listen to me today. God never plants the tree of His salvation without sending down the roots of conviction and contrition. God never plants the tree of His salvation without sending down the roots of poverty of spirit and mourning over sin. But when that happens, that leads to conversion. That person's will is sweetly broken to King Jesus. They're willing to have a new master, a new boss. They realize there's nothing they can do to change themselves, to save themselves, to redeem themselves. They cast their lives on the mercy of Jesus. They are hungering and thirsting for something they don't have, and they desperately need a right standing with God. And they realize that on the cross, precious friends in the balcony, as I shared with the youth last night, on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, took my sin on Himself. He who knew no sin became my sin substitute, the sacrifice to take the wrath that I deserve for my sin on Himself. But that's not all the good news. The Bible says then, if I'll come to Him on His terms, He will give me His perfect righteousness. He will clothe me in His righteousness so that now I can enter into the presence of this perfectly righteous God because my sins have been placed on Jesus' account, Jesus' righteousness placed on my account. That's good news. What does it mean to enter that straight gate? It means you see yourself lost. You cast your life on the mercy and grace of Jesus. You put your confidence in what Jesus did at the cross alone to save you, to cleanse you, to give you His righteousness. You commit what you know of yourself to what you know of Jesus as your King, your Redeemer. You place all of your hope in Jesus alone, all of your reliance in Jesus alone, accepting His gift of righteousness, accepting His gift of forgiveness, leaning all of the weight of your confidence on Him. And Jesus says, the crowd on that road? He says, few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited to the wedding feast, but very few will wear the wedding garments of salvation. You've talked about these subtle deceptions. Brother Ed, what is this narrow gate? What is this straight gate, the only gate that leads to life? Wrong question. The question is, who is this narrow gate? Jesus Christ, God the Son, says, listen, I am the door. I am the way. And friends in the balcony, friends on the floor, Jesus is more than a religious experience. Jesus is more than church membership, attendance, or a position. Jesus is more than going through the baptistry, a dry sinner, and coming out a wet sinner. Jesus is more than human morality. Jesus is more than religious activity. Jesus is more than being sincere. Jesus is more than redecorating and redecorating and redecorating. Jesus is the person of God coming to live in me by the Holy Spirit. And he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. So what do you do this morning with this message? Do you say this morning, boy, I'm sure glad so-and-so is here this morning. I'm sure glad this family member or this friend's here this morning. I know they're deceived. Or will you say, as the disciples said when Jesus said, one of you will betray me tonight. Will you say, Lord, is it I? Do you have the real thing? Does Jesus Christ live in you? It was an apartment fire. It was a three-story building, and the building was going up in flames and smoke. A mom and two children had escaped from that third floor, but there was a little baby left behind in the crib. And the fire department arrived. One of those firemen put on his gear, and courageously he's going to risk his own life to find his way up to that third floor. And he felt his way through the stairs and through the hall. He felt the room. He felt the crib. He felt what he thought was the form of that baby. He wrapped it up and he hurried outside. And by that time, a large crowd had gathered and they began to cheer. Cheers. He came out with the form of that baby wrapped up in that blanket. But as he unwrapped the blanket and handed it to the mom, her cheers turned to screams. She said, oh no, oh no, I got the baby's doll. You see, he thought he had the real thing. But when it was too late, he realized he didn't. That's what Jesus is saying. Many who thought they had the real thing will one day hear the most horrible words in my precious Bible. Depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. You who practice the replacement of the rightful rule of Jesus as Lord with the willful and wicked rule of self as Lord. What road are you on today? You may be sitting here and God has shown you, you've believed one of those subtle deceptions. I beg you in Jesus' name to cry out to the Lord today, right where you're seated today. Have mercy on me, Lord. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know, brother. I don't have the assurance. I'm on the narrow road. You need to seek Him today. That's what Jesus means when He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. He says, spare no pain, no expense, no cost to make certain you've come to Jesus on His terms. And you keep on striving and keep on seeking until you have the assurance you've entered that gate, and no man can give you that assurance. Your preacher cannot give you that assurance. Billy Graham cannot give you that assurance. Only God can give you that assurance. You may be here today and you know you're on the broad road. Listen, today is the day of salvation. I plead with you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today.